hear Jesus' words to his disciples, the words we heard in our gospel lesson this morning. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? My brain goes rather contrary and asks, just how can salt lose its taste? And of course, I'm thinking of those little salt granules we put on our food, you know? How can that lose its taste? And I think to really relate to Jesus' teaching, it helps me to picture a salt lick out in a field. Have you ever seen one of those? And they're, you know, just a big white hunk of salt. But they're put out there for livestock. But have you ever seen one that's down to practically nothing? You know, and it's just this dirty gray lump with all the salt licked out. You know, now there's salt that's lost its taste, and I can visualize that. Another image and memory for me is losing a tooth. And after all the wiggling and jiggling and tuggling and, you know, wrapping thread around it, I don't know how y'all did it when you were kiddos, but, you know, that tooth finally comes out. And I have this marvelous hole for my tongue to play in. And Mom says, rinse that with salt water. Aha! Salt loses its taste, doesn't it, when diluted down with water. So there's another image for me of salt losing its taste. It's not much good any longer for preserving and enhancing food. And I think we need to be reminded that salt is vital for life. And we were reminded this morning at the 8 o'clock service, salt enhances life. Salt is vital for life. Last week, the reading was the Sermon on the Mount for a lot of churches, and the Beatitudes are part of that Sermon on the Mount. And with those Beatitudes, Jesus describes the ideal characteristics of his followers to be. Many who are sitting, standing right there around him up there on the mountain. And they're still on that mountain today when he tells them about being salt and being light. But I want to go back and do just a quick review of those Beatitudes. Blessed. Blessed can mean being happy and satisfied. In the context of our Beatitudes, blessed. Be happy, satisfied. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're happy. They're satisfied. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. But if you knowing that one needs God, then you might consider, oh, we can't be blessed. And if we know our need for God, happy and satisfied, if we know our need for God. Blessed are those who mourn, meaning those who have compassion for the suffering. We can be happy, satisfied, if we have compassion for the suffering, with it, and not just saying, ain't it awful? Blessed are the meek, those who are not seeking more than is rightfully theirs. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we'll talk about righteousness in just a minute. Blessed are the merciful, meaning not seeking revenge, payback, being forgiving and helping. Blessed are the pure in heart, being sincere and honest. These are all characteristics that Jesus is teaching his followers. This is how I want you to be out there in the world. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted, because that's going to happen, and you will have God's blessing and God's protection as you are persecuted. Blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted on the account of Jesus. Jesus continues on with his teaching. And in essence, he tells them, you know, what I just told you is very important. It's really important. And it's not just for you, but also for others. Okay, we've got this big crowd of people sitting around Jesus, a big crowd of Jewish people sitting around Jesus. And he is telling them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And not just for yourselves. or even for just your family, your friends, your religious community. I need you to listen to me, he's saying. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house, all the people in the house. Light to all the house, light to all the world. Let them see your good works, the works of those Beatitudes, knowing one needs God, having compassion for the suffering, not seeking more than is rightfully yours, thirsting and hungering for righteousness, not seeking revenge, being sincere, being honest, being the peacemakers. Those are the works. Let them see your good works so that they in turn give glory to your Father in heaven. They in turn acknowledge and love God. It's so difficult for us to even possibly imagine how radical were the words of Jesus to the people surrounding him that day. Share our faith? Talk to Gentiles? Do good works outside our own Jewish circle? What? Why? What business is that of ours? It goes against all our traditions. Can you imagine the buzz of conversations as he's talking? What surprises me is that everybody just didn't leave. Because he went on after the conversation for today. Matthew gives us five series of teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes on with even more radical teaching. And it's amazing. It's amazing that they stood and they listened and they sat and they listened. They did not go away. Consider with me for a moment. To become a Jew, one had to be born a Jew. It was not a matter of personal choice. There were few converts to Judaism. Converting others was not the thrust of their religious life. The law, the Torah, was and is the basis of the Jewish belief structure. It's seen as a gift from God, and it affirms their separation from other nations and their unique relationship with God. And there sat Jesus telling the disciples and anyone else within hearing distance that the fulfillment of the law requires them to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, for that is what they are. I don't hear Jesus saying, you can choose to be salt or light or not. That's up to you. When you learn enough from me, then you can be salt and light. I don't hear him saying, when you're having a good day and everything is going your way, you can be salt and light. He's saying to those men and women, getting ready to walk with him, this is who you are. This is your God-given identity. This is your calling right now. You know, and as baptized Christians, it's also ours. This is who we are, our God-given identity. Our calling right now. He's telling them, you are all the seasoning and shine the world has at this very moment. And that goes for us too, right now. You are the revelation of God's own presence on earth. And it is so vitally important that you do not let any threat or fear keep you from growing into your full potential as children of God. This powerful, mind-stirring, soul-stirring message took the followers of Jesus years to hear, to really hear, and maybe understand enough to begin to grow into. It took years of watching, questioning, sometimes fearful, sometimes jubilant, sometimes getting it all wrong. It took death, resurrection, Holy Spirit. But that day of radical teaching, I imagine that some of them came down the mountain just a wee bit changed deep down in their hearts. Changed by the ringing promise that comes with each blessing, with each beatitude, with each challenging action, including that of trying to be salt and light. God is with you. cares for you. God provides for you. And hopefully we too go forth today just a wee bit changed. For we too, of course, as I said, are called to be salt and light, agents of teaching and healing and hope to those we encounter, and not to just those with whom we are comfortable. The world needs to know that loving God is not about being perfect and getting it all right and getting all those gold stars and that best place in heaven. It's about loving God. And it's about loving neighbor. And it's about being righteous, which in the biblical sense means caring for the most vulnerable people, most often characterized in Scripture as the widows, the orphans, the resident aliens, and the poor. In the context of Jesus' message today, I believe the vulnerable are those who have yet to hear the good news of God's love and forgiveness being proclaimed by Jesus. In Scripture, the Pharisees and scribes, they're often used as examples of unrighteousness. And of course, they all weren't unrighteous, but it just seems that example falls on them. The unrighteous, though, can be anyone, even a disciple, even one of you or I, who blocks the light of God. Anyone who turns the law into a stumbling block, a fence, a tomb devoid of light and life for many and ultimately for themselves. I think there's something remarkable and creative and life-giving about God's love, God's grace, God's righteousness. It seems like the more you give it away, the more you seem to receive. And I really think that's what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven. It means being part of that endless exchange with God, receiving God's love and God's grace and God's righteousness and doing those good works as best we can, giving the credit to God, not taking it all on ourselves. And then receiving God's love through those works and God's grace and God's righteousness and getting those good works done again and giving the credit to God. And that receiving and doing and receiving and doing. John Newton is best known as the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. And how the writing of that hymn came about is just one of a myriad conversion stories that have occurred down through the centuries. One of those examples of entering the kingdom of heaven. And that happened because someone or some ones were brave enough to be salt of the earth and light of the world to John. John Newton was a profitable slave trader for years. And he grew attracted to Christianity. And how would that happen but through other people? And one day, when in his ship's cabin, reading a sermon of John Wesley, he suddenly saw the evil of what he was doing. And he ordered his ship to turn around in mid-ocean and return to Africa, where he set his human cargo free. I believe he truly entered the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God. His freedom from the bondage of self and from self-righteousness yielded freedom for others and still does today. His transformation touched and still touches lives today. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. John's conversion did not happen in isolation on that ship. It began that day that Jesus gathered his followers on the mountain. And then John was fed and nourished by the words and works of others until that moment in his cabin of truly awakening to God. And then John Newton's conversion transformed his life, the lives of the slaves he freed, the lives of many who heard his story and were moved to question their own actions of supporting slavery. And still today, transforms lives as people hear his story and his hymn. This is just one example, and are touched with the life-saving hope of being found by God. And still this morning in this place, Jesus reveals to us, God yearns for you to know and experience that real living is more than just seeing to one's own needs. It's still about loving God and loving neighbor. It's still about doing righteousness, caring for the most vulnerable, still about being God's salt of the earth, light to the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Amen.